We'll be in Romans, so you can turn to Romans. We'll hopefully finish off Romans today. We'll be in Romans 16. Romans 16 and 17. And as you're turning there, I have a question. And we have to understand the real Jesus. We celebrate the Resurrection Sunday today. The real Jesus. But still there are people that are skeptical, and they say that this must have been a fairy tale, that something must have happened to the body, or maybe the body was stolen, or maybe this was the wrong grave, or all those theories. But how can you tell the real Jesus from the fake Jesus? Because there's many other Jesuses that are taught about and preached in churches and other people's services. But how can you tell the real from the fake? In money, a dollar bill, we have a dollar bill. There's a security thread. It has special ink. There's all sorts of other codes in there, and you hold them up to the light, and you see people going, oh, is that real? And they stake it. And what they do is there's special paper. There's only paper that the Department of the Treasury can buy. It's made specially for the Department of the Treasury. And so the people can grab it and look at it and feel it. And they study the real thing in order to know the fake. And so in Romans 16 and 17, we are going to be studying the real Jesus Christ. And we serve the real Jesus Christ. Not one that is contrary to sound doctrine, the sound teaching of Jesus and the church. Romans 16 and 17 says, now I urge you, brethren, note these who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Because at the time there was people that would be teaching that, okay, believe in Jesus your Lord and Savior, believe in the doctrine of the church, believe in this, but do not believe in the resurrection. But the resurrection separates Christianity from all other religions around the world. The resurrection. He is alive. He rose again. And he's prepared to lots of people, over 500 people. So we're to study the real teachers, because many Jesuses are being taught, and it's contrary to sound doctrine, the teaching of Jesus and the church. And 18 says, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly by smooth words and flattering speech. Deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, this simple does not mean we think of simpletons. Does not mean you believe in Christ. No. The simple here means sincere. There's a sincere faith in our hearts, not the flattering speech deceived by the hearts of the simple. Because people, they may be sincere, but they are sincerely wrong in the Jesus, some Jesus that they serve. Let me elaborate a little bit. Good people are being deceived by some people who preach another Jesus Christ. So in your walk with him, you want to learn more about him. You want to be students of his word. You want to come to church, a Bible-believing church that gets into the word and study the words. You want to be in a church where they pray. You want to be students of the word. And it says, Paul says in Romans, you don't even engage. You don't even talk with those people that do not preach and teach another Jesus. Notice that Paul doesn't say we have to argue with them or debate them or study about them. He says we're to avoid them, for they do not serve the real Jesus Christ. So who are some of these groups that say they believe in Jesus? And more importantly, the question is, who do you say Jesus is? Is he just a good teacher? Or is he just a prophet? Or is he the Son of God? Is he God incarnate? Is he Emmanuel, God with us, who willingly went to the cross, who was nailed cruelly to that cross of Calvary, who died, was placed in the tomb, and 3 days later rose again? Because there's a Jesus Christ of the relativist. The relative says, you know, it's okay. You believe in what you want to believe, and I'll believe in what you want to believe. As long as you don't hurt each other, we're okay, right? I'm okay, you're okay. All roads lead to heaven. You know, Jesus was just part of that Jewish or Hebrew mythology, you know? If you believe in him, you're okay. Or maybe you're just falling away into that fantasy. Well, the Jesus of the Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And I pray and I hope that you have taken the time to pray, to say to Jesus that you are my Lord. Forgive me for my sins. I believe in you. I trust in you. Thank you for saving me. Then there's the Jesus of the Jehovah Witness who teach that he is actually was Michael the archangel who came to earth and became Jesus. And he did not rise again. So he's not the Jesus of the Bible, is he? Nor is he the Jesus of Islam, who says that Jesus, he was a good teacher and he was a prophet, but not God's son, for God did not have a son. And on the Dome of the Rock, it says, there is only God, only one God, and he had no son. Nor is the Jesus of Christian Science, who denies anything evil or negative or even the existence of hell. Jesus is some positive guru, great person you can just get into and get in tune with, but he's not their Lord. Nor is the Jesus of the Mormons, who says Jesus was the offspring of Adam and God and Mary, and he had a brother Lucifer, and he fought for control of heaven, and he's one of many gods. And it's clearly he's not the Jesus of the Bible, or is it the Jesus of the New Agers, where Christ is everywhere and everything, and where he is like some divine spark or like some using the force, Luke. Right? Sorry. All right. So that is not the real Jesus. No, not the Jesus of the Bible. The historical, the biblical, fully man, fully God Jesus. So who is this Jesus of the Bible? Not some guru. Not some mystic, not some wise man. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. Jesus is God. And by his birth and his death and his resurrection, he fulfilled over 300 prophecies written before. Now, I may have used this illustration before, but it's a good one. I'll use it again. The probability of fulfilling only eight prophecies is 1 to the power of 10 times 27. So you put a 1 and then put 27 zeros after it, right? And that's the probability of filling only 8 prophecies. That is like taking the state of Texas, filling it with 3 feet of quarters, 3 feet deep, filling it, putting an X on one of the quarters, and you going around and you pick up that one quarter with the X on it. Highly unlikely. But he fulfilled over 300 prophecies written about in the Old Testament. You see, this word is truth. This word guides us. This word directs us. This is God revealing his truth and himself to us. And as one commentary said it, I believe Warren Wiersbe said, to read the Bible, you look on each page and find Jesus. It's all about Jesus, who came and lived a perfect life. He was completely human, 100% human. He was tempted as we are, and yet he did not sin at all. Now you put a cucumber or a rutabaga or a piece of broccoli in front of me, not so tempted, right? But you put a gooey, wonderful, warm, covered cinnamon roll with a hot cup of coffee, It's just like, gotta have it, you know? That and cheese, as my family know, cheese. Cheese, it's like any kind of cheese. It's like that kind of thing. But Jesus, he was tempted in every way. He felt pain. He suffered. He died. He wept. He had emotions. And he went to the cross willing for us. On Friday, we had a great Good Friday service, and where I want to read this again because it's just about Jim Bishop. He wrote this about the cross as he studied the crucifixion and nailing people to the cross, because crucifixion was invented by the Persians. And the Persians had this one god who was the god of the earth, and they would take their criminals and put them on a pole and hang them up above the pole, because they didn't want the criminals to have insult their god, the god of the earth, so they'd hang them on a pole, where they would suffer and die of asphyxiation and dehydration and all that. And so when Jesus was crucified, sent out by Pilate, he ordered him to be scourged and then hung to the cross. And the Romans took the scourging to a different level. And they would scourge his whipping, and they'd have this thing called the flagellum. And the flagellum was a whip about this long, but it had a bunch of leather straps on the end of it. And in between the leather straps, they had all sorts of bone and lead and glass that would not only bruise and beat the flesh, but it was also tear and rip as it pulled out. And the Jewish law said you could only whip a person 39 times. Normally they couldn't make it to 39 times, plus one would be 40, because usually the pain and the suffering and the shock, the person would be dead already. The Romans didn't have that rule. It could be 39, 40, or however long they could. They would scourge him and they'd beat him, and the soldier would perform flagellations. At Jerusalem garrison approached, and out of curiosity bent down to see the face of the victim, and he moved to a position about 6 feet behind Jesus and spread his legs, and the flagellum was brought all the way back and whistled forward and made a dull drum sound, and the strips of leather smashed against the back of the rib cage. The bits of bone and chain curled around the right side of the body and raised small subcaseous hemorrhages on the chest. The flagellum came back again, aimed slightly lower, and it crashed against skin and flesh. The lips of Jesus seemed to be moving in prayer. The flagellum now moved in slow, heavy rhythm. And they beat him. And then the soldiers, after that, out of mocking, what they did was they took him out after beating him to death almost. They put him in a short robe, and he was naked from the waist down, and then they mocked him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head and drove it into his forehead, and they spat upon him, and then they took turns going around joking and whipping and hitting him with their fists. And he did that for sport. And then he took him out to crucify him. Crucifixion, a very painful way to die. And it was used as an instrument of torture for people, as a warning for people. Behave this way or this is going to happen to you. This will happen to you. They took him out to Calvary, to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And he nailed him to the cross between two thieves. And as he hung there on the cross, struggling to get a breath, because crucifixion victims, they die basically from suffocation. Because they can inhale, but they have a hard time exhaling. They can't exhale. So basically the fluid builds up in their lungs, and basically they drown. That is why the Roman soldiers would break their legs, so they would die. A horrible, awful way to die. And Jesus willingly went to the cross for you and for me, to pay the price for our sins, because on that cross, he nailed our sins, the mistakes we make. And Jesus doesn't look down on you. He doesn't. He doesn't say, clean up and come to me. He looks at you and he says, I love you. I love you because I died for you. He understands you, and he wants to know you. And he showed you compassion. And he shows you compassion when you're hurt. He shows you empathy when you struggle. He loves you unconditionally, and he has the grace, the free gift, the grace and mercy to give you life. You don't have to work to know Jesus. Oh, I'm such a good person. You don't have to earn it. You just believe and trust and have faith in
him. He showed these emotions, all these emotions. He went through the pain because he was fully human and he has empathy for us and he understands us. But yet he was fully man, fully God. He's 100% God because he rose again. Turn with me to John 2. And I want to go on and talk about the challenge that the Pharisees gave to Jesus. And then I want to point out three incidents, the three stories where it shows that Jesus rose again. He went and came off the cross. They took him down from the cross. He was completely dead. Because remember, the Roman soldier stuck a spear in his side, and out of his heart came blood and water, showing that the body could stop working. And they put him in a tomb. And they rolled the stone in front of the tomb, put a Roman guard out of it, and put the Roman seal that said, anyone who touches this tomb shall die too. But the challenge was back in John 2, 18, 19 to 21. John 2 and 18. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. They believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Give us a sign. Prove your claim. Prove that you are Lord. And Jesus said he would do it. He would destroy this body and he'd willingly go to the cross. And he said, I'll raise it up from the dead in 3 days. And he did something that Joseph Smith or the Buddha or Muhammad or any other spiritual leader has never, ever done. He rose from the dead. He is the resurrected one. He is alive. He is God. And it was recorded in his word and that he was seen alive. There's over 10 incidents in the scriptures that say, record that he is alive. We're going to do three scenes. Three scenes of Jesus being alive. The first scene is going to be in Luke 24. 13. So turn with me to Luke. And these two men are walking away from Jerusalem. Jesus had just been crucified. They're walking away and they're just talking about the events of the day. Because when Christ was crucified, it made the national news, so to speak, right? It was a big event. Here's the Christ. Is he the Christ? People found out about this, and they're walking away, and they were disappointed. They were disappointed in a couple of things. A couple of things were disappointed because they thought Jesus was the Messiah. They were going to come and free them from the oppression of the Romans. And this Messiah was dead. Luke 24 and 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things that would happen. So it was while they conversed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Where have you been? Right? And have you not known the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? So these two travelers are talking about what happened, the events, the crucifixion, talking about Jesus. And guess who shows up? The Lord himself. In our lives, as brothers and sisters in Christ, when you start talking about Jesus, when you're hanging around with other believers, when you're sitting at the coffee shop and you're talking about the Lord, or you're going in a restaurant and you're having a Bible study, guess who's there right with you? Jesus, right? Hey, the Lord's so good. Hey, you know what the Lord's doing in my life? Wow, look what he's doing. Wow, look at this door he's opened up. I think I'm going to do this. Hey, what's he done for you lately? Do you love him? Here, they're talking about the events that happened. And Jesus starts asking questions. And in our relationship with each other, the best way to get to know someone, ask them questions. As humans, usually we want to do what? Talk about ourselves, don't we? someone asked this question. Next thing you know, we're spilling our guts. We want to tell everybody what's going on.
Best way to teach is to see what they're thinking is to ask questions. And I love what he says.
What things? I don't know. Playing kind of dumb. What things? You know? What do you do with Jesus? Do you ignore him? Do you serve him? Who do you say Jesus is? And these guys are walking away from Jerusalem. Guess what they were doing? They were focused on the sadness. They're focused on the problem. Focused on their disappointments. To see clearly that Jesus is walking right beside them. He's walking along. He's going, what things? Rather than turning around and walking back to Jerusalem and going, here you go. I'm hanging out with these other disciples, these other believers, these other Christians that this is the Messiah. In our life, what we want to do sometimes is, we've all heard this, you can do it yourself. Pull yourself up by your own bootstrings. You are, right? Rather than going, no, you know what? I need the Lord. And guess what? I need you. And you need me. We need to help each other. This is the whole idea of Christianity. We need the Lord. We need to trust in his strength and strike and in the strength of each other. Because there's strength in taking a risk. Now, some of you today don't like taking risks. Ooh, maybe you've been hurt by other believers. Or maybe other people. Maybe a family member. There's strength in taking risks. Getting to know each other. Asking those tough questions. Praying for one another. Caring for one another. Loving one another. Because I think we're likely to miss out on so much. So much life when we do not share with one another. And when we do not allow Jesus to take control of our lives, when we want to handle everything ourselves, and we don't look to him and the strength of the fellowship to support each other. A cord of three strong strands is not easily broken. And so here they're walking along and they're looking at the problem, or looking, you know, this is sad, and Jesus asked them, what things? So they said to him, in 19, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and a certain woman of her company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. This was Mary. And when they did not find his body, they came saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. So Mary had seen them. The angels told him he was alive. And a certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him they did not see. So they heard that Mary had seen Jesus. The angels told them, they heard that the angels told them that the tomb was empty. They had heard, and the apostles had told them the tomb was empty, and yet they couldn't find the body, so they're going, oh, you know, I'm walking away from this. They didn't believe. And so Jesus' reaction, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He taught them. He started teaching them. They still didn't get it. They were so caught up in the political scene and the military solutions that they couldn't understand who Jesus was, who Jesus had suffered and died for their sins. And he was a suffering servant who gives us victory over death and victory over sin. And he defeated Satan. And this was the good news, because Jesus rose again. When he rose again, there is hope. There is life. Eternal life. And no wonder, gently, he called them fools. Because it turned the world upside down, didn't he? He became the suffering servant, where the world says you have to be number one, you have to be the leader, you have to climb to the top and be the manager, the CEO, you have to have the
the business. You can be this and that, rather than being, no, I'm the suffering servant. For the last shall be first, where you put others first. And so he taught them. He began to teach them from all the things from Moses and all the prophets. And he expounded them in all the scriptures, the thing concerning himself. Jesus, the teacher, the great teacher. He taught them, and Jesus is still teaching us through his word and through his spirit. And Jesus teaches us, and they're walking down the road. Excuse me. And what did Jesus use? He used scriptures, the Bible, to teach them. Find a Bible teaching church. Get involved. Spend some time in the word so you can memorize scriptures, so you know that, where you can have a word of encouragement, where the Lord will use you to tell others about Jesus, where you can build other people up. And you can say, here, I've read that, or I've heard that, and I don't need to do that. I already know. Find a place where the Bible is constantly taught, and most importantly, it's taught and then caught and lived out. So where we take the word and we go from our head and put it in our heart, so we are completely in love and following our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you give people advice, you'd like to do that? Some of you guys have that gift. Use the scriptures in this word. There's advice and questions and problems. We can go to the word. And Jesus is teaching them a word about himself concerning Moses and all the prophets. So I imagine he's probably doing Isaiah 53, where he talks about by his stripes we're healed. Imagine that. In 30, it says, now it came to pass, he sat at the table with them, and he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Oh, 28. Sorry, I went ahead. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. I will go on. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. You see, Jesus is always a gentleman. He says, I can go farther. We're walking down the road. He never forces himself on you. He's a gentleman. He always is. He doesn't impose himself on you. He doesn't force himself on you. He will stay with you as long as you want. He'll always listen. He's walking with you. He even sometimes carries you. But he gives you the freedom to choose. Who am I serving each day? What am I doing each day? How am I thinking each day? What am I tempted with each day? What are my problems each day? Am I joyful each day? Choose who you serve each moment. Choose who you believe. Choose who you trust. Choose who you spend time with each day. And I'm here to encourage you to choose Jesus. The two disciples said, come and eat with us. And he took bread and blessed and broke them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And then he vanished from their sight. They knew him. And look at the reaction, how they had changed. In verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Does not your heart burn when you open the scriptures? Or do you find them just, oh, I've read this over and over and I can't get anything out of this, and this part's boring and I don't understand this part? Pray. Ask the Spirit to reveal the truth of the scriptures to you, and then your heart will burn with passion for Jesus Christ, burn with passion for the things of God, burn with passion at your relationship with him. Did not he burn when he talked to us with the open road? Does not your heart burn for the Lord Jesus Christ when you want to spend time with him? Or maybe you've become so cold or so aloof or so disinterested in it that it's like, I've tried this Jesus. You turned your back on him. Come back. Because after these disciples, their eyes were opened, look at what they did in 33. So they rose up at their hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them and gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.
And they told about these things that happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So they turned around that very night after they ate and their eyes were open and Jesus vanished. They said, you know what? It's only 7 miles down the road. We need to go tell other people about this. We need to tell the disciples about this. Let's go, let's go, let's go. Their heart was full of fire. Excuse me. And they turned and headed toward Jerusalem and told the apostles, because Jesus changes hearts. He changes directions. He opens ears and eyes and minds, and he changes you. And whether you've been a believer for 2 hours, 2 days, 2 years, 20 years, he still is in the process of changing you to become more like him. And notice that the Bible said his heart burned. They're in the Word together. They're eating together. They're being with the Lord together. And Jesus and each other were one. And he is such a great and amazing Lord. This Jesus of the Bible, the real Jesus, he wants to know you personally and completely. Not the fake Jesus, the real one. I'd like everyone just to bow their heads and pray. No one looking around. I'll have Jim come up and play some music. He rose again. He changed his heart. He wants to know you. Father, I just pray that right now, at this moment, that you change people's hearts. First of all, I want to pray for those who are kind of walking away from you. I pray that, like these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, that you turn them back towards you. That they change and they go, you know what? I'm tired of trying to do this myself, this thing called life. I'm trying to solve these problems myself. I'm tired of just relying on my strength. Lord, I need you. I just pray, they say, pray something like this. They say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I've tried to handle things my way. Lord, I want to try and I want to completely do things your own way. Lord, forgive me for walking away. Forgive me for my sins. Lord, I rededicate my life to you. I give you my life. Is anyone who prayed that prayer? Please raise your hand. I'd like to acknowledge you before the Lord. Lord, just thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for people who are just doing business with you today, right now. That they trust you completely. They believe in you wholeheartedly. Lord, take away their doubts. Take away their fears. And make them bold and confident in you. Praise you. And now, Lord Jesus, I just pray for people who don't know you. You've drawn them here. Lord, I just pray that they come to know you for the first time. Know you personally. But they trust in you and believe in you. And they may pray a simple prayer like this. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me for my sins. Thank you for going to the cross for me. I place my faith in you. I trust in you. And make you the Lord of my life. I believe in you. Is anyone who prayed that prayer
for the first time, please raise your hand. I'd like to acknowledge you.